Lord Jesus, we give you all the glory, honor, and praise. It's all yours. You're the only one who's worthy to receive it, and you're the only one who can handle it. And Lord, our desire today is to do that very thing. Lord, as we sing praises to you, as we pray to you, and Lord, as we're about ready to hear your living and active word, have your way with us. Lord, we believe that you have a word for each and every one of us every time we open your book, and we pray today as we open your word that you will speak directly to us. Lord, be helpful to me, be helpful to our church as we desire to give you all the glory. And now for all people gathered who want to hear the word of the Lord, believe what he says, and by faith put into practice what he shows you, will you agree with me this morning by very loudly saying the word, amen, amen. Have you ever heard people say the words, oh, that'll be the day? Usually when it comes to something in the future, we sometimes hear those words, oh, that'll be the day. Oftentimes it involves somebody's ambition in sports or ambition in politics or desire to get married or desire to have a family or desire to have children. And we look at that person and we say to them, oh yeah, that'll be the day. Or we have an expectation for something better to come and we say, oh, that'll be the day. We have a tendency to say that because we as human beings have a very difficult time with the future. We don't know what the future holds, yet oftentimes we think that we do. And so when somebody has a picture of the future that looks different than what God has put on our heart, we say, oh, that'll be the day. When it comes to the Word of God, I find that many people oftentimes talk about God like that. When we hear about the Lord returning for his saints, when we hear about God one day pouring out his wrath on all mankind because of their rebellion and wickedness, we say these words, oh, that'll be the day. As if, when's that going to happen? Well, God wants us to know in his word that there is a time frame where he is coming back, as we talked about last week, where he is going to resurrect and rapture his saints, and then he is going to begin pouring out judgment on planet Earth. And there is a time frame and a time period of when that's going to happen, and that's what we're going to begin to look at today. It's called the Day of the Lord. Now, the Day of the Lord is a period of time that's been prophesied by many Old Testament prophets, but it's prophesied by Jesus Christ himself, and it's going to happen. Just in the same way that God destroyed the world with a flood once upon a time, he is going to purify the world with fire before he creates a new heaven and a new earth. That day is coming, and yet many who don't believe will say, oh, that'll be the day. One day they'll know that that is the day, and we're going to take a look at Revelation chapter 8 as we begin that. And I want to let you know, as we get into Revelation chapter 8 and chapter 9, they are some of the most sobering passages of the entire book of Revelation, and some of the most sobering passages in the entire Bible itself. If you're visiting with us, I want to tell you before you get started, hey, you are loved. God loves you. He loves you so much. He sent his son Jesus to die for you, who rose from the dead, who offers life to you. We'll visit that again. But you need to know that because as we get into these passages, they're going to be so sobering and so difficult to read and so difficult to hear that you'll ask this question, how could a loving God treat the earth like this? A better question to ask is, why has a holy God waited so long to do it? So as you open your Bible up to Revelation chapter 8, let's read through this chapter, and then we'll take a look at five truths that Revelation 8 points out about the day of the Lord. It says this, when the Lamb broke the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about a half an hour, and I saw the seven angels who stand before God, and seven trumpets were given to them. Another angel came and stood at the altar holding a golden censer, and much incense was given to him so that he might add it to the prayers of all the saints on the golden altar which was before the throne. And the smoke of incense with the prayers of the saints went up before God out of the angel's hand. Then the angel took the censer and filled it with the fire of the altar and threw it to the earth. And there followed peals of thunder and sounds and flashes of lightning and an earthquake. And the seven angels who had the seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound them. The first sounded, and there came hail and fire mixed with blood. And they were thrown to the earth, and a third of the earth was burned up, and a third of the trees were burned up, and all the green grass was burned up. The second angel sounded, and something like a great mountain burning with fire was thrown into the sea, and a third of the sea became blood. And a third of the living creatures which were in the sea that had life died, and a third of the ships were destroyed. The third angel sounded, and a great star fell from heaven, burning like a torch, and it fell on a third of the rivers and on the springs of the water. The name of the star is called wormwood, and a third of the waters became wormwood, and many men died from the waters because they were made bitter. The fourth angel sounded, and a third of the sun, and a third of the moon, and a third of the stars were struck, so that a third of them would be darkened, and the day would not shine for a third of it, and the night in the same way. Then I looked, and I heard an eagle flying in mid-heaven, saying with a loud voice, "Woe, woe, woe to those who dwell on the earth, because of the remaining blast of the trumpet of the three angels who are about to sound." Now, as you hear this sobering passage from the Lord, what you're going to begin to see is how the day of the Lord is going to begin to be poured out on planet Earth. And we're going to take a look at five truths that you need to know about the day of the Lord. And before we get started, let's just bring everybody up to speed of what we've been talking about. This book of Revelation means apocalypse or unveiling. It's a book about Jesus Christ and the unveiling of who he is in the very last days. In chapter 1, we get a picture of the mighty King Jesus, who he is. In chapters 2 and 3, we see that he walks among his churches, and he loves his church, and he protects his church, and he provides for his church, and he cares for his church. Then in chapters 4 and 5, we saw what heavenly worship looked like as we were invited to see the throne and all that was taking place there, with the Father sitting on the throne and the Son taking a scroll from the Father and the Holy Spirit in front of the throne. And then in chapter 6, we began to see what happened when the Son, who was the only one worthy to open the seals on the scroll, began to open them. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, and 6. And then we saw a pause. And in chapter 7, before the seventh seal was opened, what we saw was the angels were being asked to hold back any damage done to the earth until two things happened. One was the sealing of 144,000 Jews. They were sealed. They were protected by God. They showed ownership and protection of God, that they were going to remain on the earth. And then what we saw in Revelation 7, verse 9, was a great multitude coming up into heaven that no one could count. And we said that was the resurrection of all the church and the rapture of the church in the presence of Jesus, that all of us who know the Lord at this point in time have gone to heaven before the day of the Lord. And what we saw in the scriptures were that there were several things that were going to happen before the day of the Lord would happen. Before this great and terrible day of the Lord, we saw that there were going to be signs, that there was going to be an apostasy or falling away of false professors in the church. We saw that the Antichrist would be revealed. We saw there would be cosmic disturbances. All of these things would be signs that would happen before the Lord would return. Jesus in his Olivet Discourse said the same thing. After the tribulation of these days, then you would see the Son of Man appear in the sky. So there's all these things that must happen. So we concluded last week talking about the fact that Matthew 24 and 25 highlights what is going to happen in the end. And there will be a generation of the church that will enter the great tribulation. Could that be our generation? Possibly. If not ours, could it be the next? Possibly. If not the next, could it be the one after? Possibly. We don't know, but what Jesus is preparing his church for is that while you don't know the day or the hour, there will be signs that will accompany his coming. And when you see them, you may not know the exact day and hour that Jesus is coming back, but you know he's coming back really soon. Which means this: when you hear people predict what day Jesus is coming back, if you're not seeing all the signs that are prophesied, here's what you can be sure of. 100% of the time, they're 100% wrong. Anybody can make a prediction about when Jesus is coming back. Jesus is like, "I'm not caring about predictions because even the Son does not know the day or the hour, only the Father in heaven. But I'm telling you what's going to accompany my coming so that you always live ready for my eager expectation of my return. And it shouldn't make a difference whether I come back in your lifetime or not. What should make a difference is that you're living for me completely." So what we have at the end of chapter 7 is the raptured and resurrected church in the presence of God, waving palm branches, singing praise to his name, glorifying him, people from every tribe, tongue, and nation. Can you picture what that's going to be like? I don't know what that's going to be like. Everybody praising God in every tongue. I mean, I don't know what it's going to be like. I know what it was like at the Tower of Babel, where everybody spoke the same language and God said, "Enough of this because you're doing it for evil." So he scattered them all. But when he brings everybody back together, will it be that every language is there? And while people are praising God in German and in Swahili and in English, we'll all be able to understand what people are saying to God? I mean, it's the most incredible, beautiful picture of worship that we've ever seen or experienced. And we get the picture of this lamb, this shepherd who's wiping tears away, who says, there's no more pain. There's no more challenges for you. I'm your good shepherd, and I'll be with you forever and ever. Amen. Isn't that awesome? And at this point in time, heaven's loud. I mean, it is a loud place. It's been loud the whole time. It's been loud with the four living creatures. It's been loud with the 24 elders. It's been loud in worship. It's been loud with angels. It's been loud with worship. I mean, the book of Revelation is loud. If you don't like it loud, just get ready. It's going to be loud, right? Now see what happens here. Right after the church is raptured, right after the church is resurrected, we get into chapter 8, and notice what it says. When the Lamb broke the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about a half an hour. Now remember, what we're going to see is there were seven seals, six were opened. When the seventh seal is opened, now the scroll is completely able to unfold, and everything that was inside the scroll is able to happen. And what you're going to see are seven trumpets. You're going to see the wrath of God being poured out with these blasting trumpets that are going to happen on planet Earth. When the seventh trumpet is blown, then you're going to see the bowl judgments come. They're consecutive. They're in order. They're not repetitive. They're different. And what you're going to see in these judgments with these seven trumpets are unlike anything you've ever seen. So when it begins, when we talk about the day of the Lord, the first thing you need to understand is it begins with the opening of the seventh seal, when the Lamb broke the seal. This is when the day of the Lord comes. Now, just to talk a little bit about the day of the Lord, there's so many passages that I could reference from the Old Testament. I just picked a few so that we would have a launching pad for what we want to talk about. And the first is this. You can write these verses down and look them up later. Obadiah, smallest book in the entire Bible. Obadiah 1:15 says this. For the day of the Lord draws near on all nations. As you have done, it will be done to you. Your dealings will return on your own head. In the book of Isaiah, chapter 2, book of Isaiah, chapter 2, verses 10 and 11, says this. Enter the rock and hide in the dust. From the terror of the Lord and from the splendor of his majesty. Remember what we read about when the sixth seal was open, how everybody was hiding among the rocks saying, come fall on us? Isaiah was predicting that back in Isaiah chapter 2. It says, the proud look of man will be abased and the loftiness of man will be humbled and the Lord alone will be exalted in that day. Isaiah chapter 13, starting in verse 6, wail, for the day of the Lord is near. It will come as destruction from the Almighty. Therefore, all hands will fall limp and every man's heart will melt. They will be terrified. Pains and anguish will take hold of them. They will writhe like a woman in labor. They will look at one another in astonishment, their faces aflame. Behold, the Lord is coming, cruel with fury and burning anger to make the land a desolation, and he will exterminate its sinners from it. For the stars of heaven and their constellations will not flash forth their light. The sun will be dark when it rises and the moon will not shed its light. Thus I will punish the world for its evil and the wicked for their iniquity. I will also put an end to the arrogance and the proud and abase the haughtiness of the ruthless. I will make mortal man scarcer than pure gold and mankind than the gold of Ophir. Therefore I will make the heavens tremble and the earth will be shaken from its place and the fury of the Lord of hosts in the day of his burning anger. I mean, we hear these verses, they're not like, oh, that's so beautiful. Very, very poetic. They terrify us. They're challenging verses. In Joel chapter 2, verses 1 to 11, I'll just read verse 11. It says this, the Lord utters his voice before his army. Surely his camp is very great, for strong is he who carries out his word. The day of the Lord is indeed great and very awesome. There is a day coming when God will pour out his wrath on all mankind for people who did not repent and turn to him. Why? Because God's holiness cannot tolerate the sin of man. God's holiness cannot tolerate the sin of man. The question people ask, how could a loving God send anybody to hell? How could a loving God punish us? We didn't do anything wrong. Here's the question. How in the world could a holy God wait as long as he's been waiting to punish sinners who are in rebellion towards him. Make no mistake about it. When you sin, you're not just sinning against other people. You're not just sinning against yourself. You're sinning against the Lord God Almighty. Against you and you alone have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. We have to realize that God is perfect. There's no other being in the universe like him. And that when we sin, there's an eternal consequence because we've sinned against an eternal God who created us in his image to be image bearers of him. Sin has a consequence, and God will mete out judgment on planet Earth. The New Testament writer said the exact same thing. In the book of 2 Peter, Peter writes this way, 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 3, "Know this first of all, that in the last days mockers will come with their mocking, following their own lusts and saying, 'Where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all continues just as it was from the beginning of creation.'" In other words, there will be people, and there are people right now who would say, "Yeah, you Christians have been talking about the Lord coming back for a long time. He's not coming back. All of you say that. You're all crazy. There is no God. He's not coming. We'll never see him." Oh, but the Bible says, "Oh, yes, you will. And every knee will bow and every tongue confess in heaven and on the earth and under the earth that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father." He's coming back. And at the end of Revelation, he says, "Yes, I am coming soon." Well, how soon is that? Well, we don't know exactly because we haven't seen the signs that are portraying his coming. So it's not today, but we know it's soon. But here's what we do know. And this is why we started in the book of Genesis. If the word of God is accurate and inerrant, which I believe it is, then there were 2,000 years from the creation of the universe to Abraham. There were another 2,000 years to Jesus Christ. So that was 4,000 years. And there's been 2,000 years from Jesus till now. When Jesus says, "I'm coming soon," when Jesus says, "I'll be back," when Jesus says that the end times began when he died and rose and ascended to heaven. Friends, we're in the end times, and it's soon. Trust me, it's soon. Don't know the day, don't know the hour, don't know the year, don't need to. But we need to prepare because he is coming back. And just like in the days of Noah, they were all like, "You got to be kidding me, building a boat, building an ark, what's rain? We don't even know." When Jesus returns, there won't be time to repent. Today is the day of the Lord. And the day of the Lord is that period of time where God's wrath is going to be poured out in full measure. Now, make no mistake about it, his passive wrath has already begun. We live in a day and age where you see his wrath in the world. You say, "Well, where do I see it?" If you turn with me in your Bibles to Romans chapter 1, Romans chapter 1, starting in verse 18, we see God's passive wrath being revealed on our world right now. Notice what it says. "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse." God has two witnesses in the world, creation and conscience. You look at the world, you see everything in the world, you recognize in your own soul, this couldn't have just happened. There has to be an intelligent designer behind this. I mean, there has to be someone who created all this. It doesn't just happenstance kind of be here. Creation is a testimony. The heavens declare the glory of God. What's the second witness? Your conscience. Why do you think about right and wrong? Like why is it wrong to just walk up to and put a gun in somebody's face and just shoot them at point blank range and murder them? Why would everybody in the world say that's wrong? Like, where do you get your morals? Where do they come from? Because there's a God in the heavens that has created a moral law and has written them on our hearts so that deep down, even if we've never been told about Jesus, we understand there's a moral compass somewhere, right? And God says everybody has that, so they're all without excuse. Verse 21, "For even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools." And here's why they became fools. "They exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man and of birds and of four-footed animals and crawling creatures." Here's what they did. And here's what we do in our culture. We exchange the image of the glory of our God to worship what we want in our own image. When a group of people begin to worship someone other than the God of the universe, here's what he does in verse 24. Therefore, God gave them over in the lust of their hearts to impurity so that their bodies would be dishonored among them. For they exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the creator who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them over to degrading passions. For their women exchanged the natural function for that which is unnatural. And in the same way, also the men abandoned the natural function of the woman and burned in their desire towards one another, men with men committing indecent acts and receiving in their own persons the due penalty of their error. And just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to a depraved mind to do those things which are not proper, being filled with all unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, evil, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, without understanding, untrustworthy, unloving, unmerciful, and although they know the ordinance of God that those who practice such things are worthy of death, they not only do the same, but also give hearty approval to those who practice them. That's our culture. That's where we live right now. You exchange the glory of God for what you want to worship, and what happens? There's the sexual revolution. We'll please ourselves immorally any way we want. Then God gives us over to another step. It's the homosexual revolution. We'll exchange natural relationship to please him any way we want. And then there's a third stage where God gives people over to a depraved mind. When you get to the third stage of a depraved mind, that's when you start calling good evil and evil good. Are we there yet? I mean, we're there. Isaiah 5:20 says, woe to them who call good evil and evil good. We're living in that culture. I mean, just think about this. I could spend the next hour on this, but I won't. People who now call evil good and good evil. It's not considered evil. You're part of the evil guys if you want to try to protect the lives of those of the unborn. But you're a good guy if you try to kill babies in utero in the name of woman's health. You're evil, and you're an evil guy to say that God only created two genders for his glory. But you're a good guy if you say there are innumerable genders and you can claim to be whatever you want. You're an evil guy if you claim that the church is essential and it's lawful and necessary to meet without restrictions and that the Word of God commands it. But you're a good guy if you claim that the Center for Disease Control and the World Health Organization and health officials and government representatives will be the standard for what's right and wrong in the church. And we can stand up here and talk about Dr. Seuss, and we could talk about the music awards, and we could talk about any other thing that you want to talk about. We live in a corrupt culture with corrupt people that have corrupt minds who have exchanged the truth of the glory of God to live and worship themselves and their own world. That's the passive wrath of God. You're witnessing it among us in all of our culture. But what we're going to read about in Revelation chapter 8, it's not the passive wrath of God. This is the active wrath of God. And when Jesus Christ opens that seventh seal, that's when the day of the Lord will begin. That's when the wrath of God will happen. And notice what else we learned from Revelation chapter 8 and verse 1. This loud, loud crowd, all these loud angels, all these loud living beings, everybody from every tribe, tongue, and nation, we're all together celebrating Jesus. Can you imagine the reunion and the reception of what it's going to be? And all of a sudden, when the Lamb broke the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about a half an hour. It wasn't just like it was a little bit noisy and got quiet. I mean, we're talking like full-on decibels. I mean, can't even hear each other speak, and all of a sudden, dead silent. Hush. Like, what happened? See, the sobering reality that God's about ready to pour out his judgment on planet Earth and on all the people there is so sobering that it just gets really quiet in heaven. Because this is about to happen now. Nobody's talking. And now it says about 30 minutes. Now, we understand in heaven, God stands outside of time and space. There's no time. John is on Earth. He's watching this vision. He says it's about 30 minutes. It's about a half an hour. You ever sat in silence for a half an hour? It's a long time. If I stood up here and just stood here today and was like this. That's like 7 seconds, y'all. I mean, 30 minutes. 3 years ago, I had vocal cord surgery. I couldn't talk, cough, whisper, or do anything for 21 days. Worst punishment I think I've ever had in my whole life, right? 30 minutes of silence. Because there's this sobering reality that God is really serious about sin and he's about to do what he says that he was going to do. And so there's this silence in heaven. There's several scriptures that will highlight this, but I want to have you turn to one. It's in Zephaniah chapter 1, about four books from the end of your Old Testament. It goes Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi. But Zephaniah 1:7, you see this prophesied. It says this, "Be silent before the Lord." Be silent before the Lord. Why? "For the day of the Lord is near." That means the day of the Lord is at hand. That means the day of the Lord is about ready to begin. "Be silent," because God's about ready to begin his wrath. "For the Lord has prepared a sacrifice. He has consecrated his guests." The passage is dripping with sarcasm. It's as if God's saying, "I'm gathering all of those who have rebelled against me. They're my guests for my wrath that I'm about ready to pour out on them because they did not believe in the provision of my son that I gave to them." Now, here's what you need to be aware of before we get into this, okay? Remember, the wrath of God is not poured out upon believers in Jesus Christ. We know this because at this point in time, we're already in heaven, and we also know this from the scriptures that it's promised that the wrath of God will not be poured out on us. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 10, he tells us why this wrath is not intended for us. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 10 says that we are to wait for his son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, that is Jesus, who rescues us from the wrath to come. In 1 Thessalonians 5:9, "For God has not destined us for wrath, but for obtaining salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ." Why would God not pour out wrath on Christians? Here's why. Because for those of us who believe, we recognize that God the Father poured out all of his wrath on his son on a cross on Good Friday. And that everything that was intended to punish you for your sin was placed on his son. And all of your sin was completely paid for. And when you trust Jesus Christ, the wrath is removed from you. It was placed on his son. It's completely satisfactory. And God has no desire to pour out his wrath on you. Isn't that good news? So you say, well, who's his wrath intended for? You know, John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world so much that he gave his only begotten son that whoever believes in him should not perish, but should have eternal life." Verse 17 says, "For God did not send his son into the world in order to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through him." We love that. Next week, Abandonment, I'm preaching the gospel. I'm preaching to lost sinners who need a deliverer and a savior. We're going to see hundreds come to Christ next week, I promise. By faith, I'm promising, right? But why do we need to do that? Because verse 18 tells us, "He who believes in him," that's those of us who are Christians, "is not judged. He who does not believe has been judged already because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son." Verse 36, "He who believes in the Son has eternal life, but he who does not obey the Son will not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him." Non-believers already have God's wrath over them. The reason they need to hear the gospel is so they can take the wrath that's over them and place it on the Son and exchange their sin for Christ's righteousness. We're not Christians because we're good people. We're Christians because God awakened our hearts by faith and showed us that through Christ and Christ alone, God's wrath could be removed from us and placed on his Son. And Jesus Christ willingly took all the wrath of the Father and drank the cup of suffering to the full so you'd never have to experience an ounce of God's wrath. Isn't that good news? So the wrath of God is not for you. But it begins with the seventh seal, and there's silence in heaven because of the sobering action that is about to take place. And notice what happens. Verse 2, "And I saw the seven angels who stand before God, and the seven trumpets were given to them." Apparently, there's a group of angels that stand before God to do his bidding. Apparently, there's a heavenly council of angels. And they were handed seven trumpets. Now, why are trumpets such a big deal? Trumpets are used in the Old and New Testament to do many different things. They're sometimes used in religious feasts. They're sometimes used in worship. If you want to study more about trumpets this week, I encourage you to go to Numbers chapter 10. Numbers chapter 10, verses 1 through 10. You'll see some of the ways that God uses trumpets for the nation of Israel. They were used to gather or assemble the entire nation. Or if one trumpet instead of two was blown, it was to gather the leaders. You use it when they're assembling for war. Use it because it's a reminder that God is your God. That's why the trumpets were blown. All sorts of different reasons. That's why it's no surprise that a trumpet is blown when God raptures his saints. It's showing an assembly of his people, a gathering of his people, a come up here, let's be together. That's what trumpets were used for. It's not surprising that in the book of Joshua, when they were going to take out Jericho, that in Joshua chapter 6 and verse 4, one of their strategies was this. Also, seven priests shall carry seven trumpets of ram's horn before the ark, and then on the seventh day you shall march around the city seven times, and the priests shall blow the trumpets. So seven priests blowing seven trumpets brought complete destruction to that city. What do we see in the book of Revelation, starting in chapter 8? There are going to be seven trumpets that are blown by seven angels. And when the trumpet judgments are done, the kingdom of this world and of his Christ will be Jesus, and he will reign forever and ever. Amen. It's complete judgment on the world. That's what we see with these trumpets. So back to Revelation chapter 8. They're given these trumpets. And notice this, verses 4 and 5. And the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints went up before God out of the angel's hand. Then the angel took the censer and filled it with fire of the altar and threw it to the earth. And there followed peals of thunder and sounds and flashes of lightning and an earthquake. And the seven angels who had the seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound them. So before the angels get ready to sound their trumpet, I want you to pay attention to one thing. God is still hearing the prayers of the saints. As incense is rising, as the prayers of God's people are going up, you need to understand a few things about prayer. Number one is this, our prayers are pleasing to God. When we pray, there's an aroma that goes to God where he loves it when we pray to him. It's pleasing to the Lord. Number two, our prayers are heard by God. Does God really hear me when I pray? Yes, 100% of the time. God loves his children, and he loves when his children pray. And this is what we're going to see too. Prayer is answered by God. Prayer is answered by God. Now, when the disciples asked Jesus how to pray, and Jesus taught his disciples to pray, part of the prayer that he taught them to pray was, "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." And then what do we pray? What have the saints prayed for generations and generations? Let your kingdom come. Let your will be done. Where? On the earth as it is in heaven. God is getting ready to answer that prayer to the full. I mean, as we pray that prayer, what we're praying is, God, let us live in such a way that my life reflects the values of heaven while I'm on this earth. But what we're really praying is, Lord, one day come and bring justice to the earth and let your heavenly reign be on this planet. Do what only you can do. And God's about ready to answer that prayer. Jesus is about ready to take over as the King of Kings, as the Lord of Lords, as the rightful one. Now, these are not vindictive prayers that the saints are praying. It's not as if the saints arrive in heaven or you and I get in heaven and we're saying, God, go kill them. We can't stand those people down there. Mm-mm. Not vindictive prayers. They're prayers about his victory and his authority and his worthiness to rule on the planet. It's prayers for his holiness and how wonderful he is. It's prayers saying, God, establish your holy rule on the planet and do whatever it takes to make sure that you are seen as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. That's what we're praying. That's what the saints want to see. We want to see that God must punish sin. We want to see that God shows the world that the substitutionary atonement of Christ was foundational and that his wrath was completely satisfied at the cross. We're praying for God to do what he wants to do. And as these prayers are going up, he takes this censer or this more like this frying pan type of pot or something. And as it's filled with the prayers and incense of the people, he fills it up. And he fills it up. And notice what he fills it up with. He filled it with the fire of the altar and he threw it to the earth. And so before these trumpets are even played, there's thunder and there's sounds and there's flashes of lightning and an earthquake. I mean, you see that God is serious about the judgment that's about ready to happen. Now you think about this for a while. When you know judgment is imminent, when you know judgment is coming, sometimes what's worse than the actual punishment that's coming is the waiting for it to happen. Some of you may have your own stories. Wait till your father gets home. Something along those lines, right? I mean, the earth has just seen Jesus. Who can stand? They're crying out, rocks come fall on us. Then the sun goes dark, the moon turns to blood, and in the appearance of the sky is Jesus, and all the dead in Christ are resurrected, and then we who are alive give our resurrected bodies, and we're all caught up with him, and the whole world is mourning, and they're not crying because, oh, I should have repented. They're mourning because they know judgment is imminent, and then there's 30 minutes while they're sitting there on the earth waiting for God's heavy hand of judgment to come. That's the picture that we get here. And during that time, God's just receiving the prayers and praises of his saints that are gathered around his throne, saying, God, show yourself worthy. God, show yourself holy. God, vindicate yourself. You are so worthy of all of this. Begins with the opening of the seventh seal. It shows silence in heaven for about 30 minutes. And then the day of the Lord answers the prayers of his people. It answers the prayers of his people. God is going to answer the prayers of his people. When we pray in accordance with the word of God, he answers our prayers. One of the prayers he's going to answer is letting his kingdom come, letting his will be done on the earth as it is in heaven. God's going to answer that prayer. Then we get into the trumpet judgments. And these trumpet judgments are really hard to read. Many people, even good biblical scholars, want to spiritualize these because they are so harsh that we want to say, how could? I mean, I can't even fathom. It's so beyond my understanding. And how do we even figure out how this is all going to work? I don't know every answer to what I'm about ready to read. I just know it's severe. I like taking the Bible literally if I can. And right here, I see no reason to take these things figuratively because I see God's holiness on display in such a way that he's saying, I was always worthy of your praise. I was always worthy of your honor. I was always worthy of your glory. There's 144,000 Jews that have been sealed that won't be touched by any of this, but I want you to know that for those who didn't trust me, judgment is now imminent. And here's what we see on the day of the Lord, that God punishes without mercy. He punishes without mercy. We live in a day and age where God's mercy is at the forefront. It's his mercy that leads us to Christ. If you've come to Brave Church today and said, I've never trusted Jesus and this is scaring me to death, hey, good news for you. God loves you so much. He died for you. He rose for you. He's willing to embrace you and take you in. And no matter how much you've sinned or no matter how many bad things you think you've done or no matter what you think people would think if they found you out, Jesus would tell you this, I know him already. I know everything about you. And I loved you so much, I came and laid down my life on a cross for you and rose from the dead. Come to me. Exchange your sin for my righteous life. I'll take your deadness. I'll give you eternal life. Come to me. If you hear the Lord's voice, do not harden your heart. Come to him. But this is a time period past that now where God's saying, okay, I've been patient. I bore with great patience. And the reason I haven't come yet is I desired all people to know me. But now he's going to punish without mercy. Notice these trumpets. Verse 7, the first sounded, that's the first trumpet. And there came hail and fire mixed with blood. And they were thrown to the earth, and a third of the earth was burned up, and a third of the trees were burned up, and all the green grass was burned up. How about that? It's devastating. I mean, one of the plagues in Egypt was hail and fire, right? I think it was about the seventh plague or somewhere around there. This is hail and fire mixed with blood. Now, how does that work? I don't even know what that means. Blood can be used to describe literal blood. It can be used to describe the picture of a blood red scene. I don't know what it means. I know I don't want to be here and be part of it. I don't know if it's because the hail is coming down and it's burning all the vegetation and some of the hail is so big that it's crushing people and blood's going everywhere. I don't know. It's just not this pleasant picture that I want to be a part of. It's God's wrath. He's pouring it out. He's saying, this is just trumpet number one. And what you'll notice about God, especially in these trumpet judgments, you'll see a third. A third, a third. Now, I'm not a mathematician, so you can check my math on all the stuff I'm about ready to tell you in these sections, right? But a third's a lot. That's 33%, am I right? 33 and a third percent, right? That's a lot. A third of the trees. Picture every tree in the United States gone. All the green grass gone, right? People being killed by hailstones, blood and fire. I mean, it's devastating the ecosystem. What would it do if all the trees were gone? What would it do to the carbon dioxide and oxygen levels? How would it make it difficult for us to breathe on planet Earth? I mean, you're talking about a destruction of the ecosystem. Now, later in chapter 9 and verse 4, as we'll look at next week, you'll see that they were told not to hurt the grass. Now, notice this. He said all the green grass was burned up. Now, maybe it's just the areas where there's been green grass. Maybe where it's, you know, not green at the time, that's let to live. I mean, I don't know. Maybe there's been time between this judgment and what takes place at the fifth trumpet that grass has grown back a little bit. I don't know. All I know is that this is super severe. And when you see a third, here's what I want you to know about God's judgment and who he is. He's not just half-cocked. Oh, I'm sick and tired of this. I'm just going to wipe this thing. It's measured. God's wrath is measured. He knows exactly what he's going to do, how he's going to do it, where he's going to do it, why he's going to do it. It's been growing and growing and growing, but he has a plan even with his wrath. It's not like God's just lost his cool. God's measured. One third. As if that's not enough, the second angel sounded. Now, how far apart are these trumpets? I don't know. I mean, is it one day after the other? Is it right on the same day? Is it within a period of weeks or months? We don't know. The Bible doesn't tell us, but it's not getting any better. The second angel sounded, and something like a great mountain burning with fire was thrown into the sea, and a third of the sea became blood. That's not good. I mean, what's this mountain burning with fire? Could it be a meteor? Could it be one of the supervolcanoes that are on the earth and some in the ocean that, you know, exploded and there's this burning like mountain that goes into the water? I don't know. Something like that. John's never seen anything like it before. We've probably never seen anything like it before. I don't know what it is, but I don't want to be here when that burning mountain comes crashing into the water. I mean, this is going to be difficult. Why? Because notice what happens. These are on the seas. This is the salt water, right? This is a third of the sea became blood, and a third of the creatures which were in the sea and had life died, and a third of the ships were destroyed. Can you picture what that would be like? I mean, a lot of those ships are taking cargo. A lot of those ships are providing food. A third of them gone. So food distribution is going to be a big problem at the time. A third of the sea dead. A third of the sea filled with blood. I mean, this is not a good day on planet Earth. Then we have the third angel that sounded. The third angel sounded, and a great star fell from heaven, burning like a torch, and it fell on a third of the rivers and on the springs of the water. The name of the star is called Wormwood, and a third of the waters became wormwood, and many men died from the waters because they were made bitter. Wormwood is a type of shrub. It's used to manufacture poison. What was this star that fell from heaven? I mean, what's the burning star? Is it, you know, a comet off course? Is it a meteor? Is it, I mean, what is it? I don't know. But all the salt water has now been destroyed, and now a third of the inland waters and rivers and all that's been destroyed, and the waters have become bitter, so now we don't have enough drinking water for the planet. I mean, we're used to being able to go to the store or be somewhere and be able to get a bottle of water like this, and heck, I'm a little parched right now. I mean, take a sip. I mean, that's good, right? Imagine if you can't do that. Now, you can go without food for a long period of time. About 8 years ago, I did a 40-day fast. I was led by the Lord to do a 40-day fast. You can go without food for 40 days. You can't go with water for more than about 3. If you can't drink water, you die. A third of the inland waters are now undrinkable. Right? And then we get to this fourth trumpet. The fourth trumpet sounded, and a third of the sun and a third of the moon and a third of the stars were struck, so that a third of them were darkened, and the day would not shine for a third of it, and the night in the same way. Now, that's not good. I mean, a third of the sun being darkened, a third of the moon being darkened, a third of the stars, they were struck. It wasn't just an eclipse. It was something that supernaturally happened. And think about what would happen. I mean, we're not just talking about darkness that's caused. I mean, maybe it's like a winter in Alaska or something like that where there's hardly any sunlight at all for any part of the day. But think about what it would be like if it was pretty much dark all the time. And we don't know how long this is going to last. The Bible doesn't tell us. But what would happen here? Well, it would affect temperature, wouldn't it? I mean, no sun or a third of the sun being, it's going to affect the temperature. It's going to cause darkness. When the temperature and darkness happen and you live in a world that's completely dark, it's going to cause psychological and physiological challenges. I mean, this is not a good time. These are only 4 of the trumpets. And the trumpets haven't even been intended for human beings at all. They've been intended for the ecosystem, for all the vegetation, and it's still having significant impact on planet Earth. And God is punishing without mercy. Why? Because he sent his only begotten son into the world in which he created, and the world that he loved rejected him. That's why. Because God's serious about his holiness, and he's serious about his character, and he's going to punish without mercy. I mean, as I've been reading through this and then through chapter 9 here in the last week, it's so sobering to me. I mean, part of me today, when I was preparing this week, I thought about what it was like when I was a kid to go to the dentist. I hated going to the dentist as a little kid. I hated it because the last thing that they would do before you went is they would give you these fluoride treatments in styrofoam trays. You remember that? And then they would always ask me, do you want to just do the top or the bottom one at a time, or do you want to do them both together? And I would always be like, do it both together. I want to get this junk out of my mouth. And, you know, you have that little tube in there sucking everything out, and you sit like this, and I want to get done with it. So this week I was thinking, we'll just do both 8 and 9. We'll just get done with this. I want to move on to the good stuff. This is hard to hear. But the more I saw this, the more I thought, you know, it's important that we understand what's coming. Because we live in a world where people say, there's no way God would hurt us. There's no way God cares. God doesn't care about sin. We can do whatever we want. We can be whoever we want. There's no accountability for who I am. I mean, I'm sure I'll get away with it. I'm sure my good outweighs my bad. I know that when I die, I'll go to heaven just because God's good and he's loving. Listen, if you don't repent of your sins and trust Jesus, not only will you not go to heaven, but you will be punished for all eternity in hell. And that's real. But God loved you so much, he made provision so that you didn't have to. And so that what we're reading about today, there's nobody in the world that would ever have to experience this. Many will, but you don't have to. So I don't want to be there for that. Of course you don't. Then repent and trust Jesus. Give your life to Christ. Because if you continue to live for yourself and all your man-made idols, you will face his wrath someday. And when you do, you will not be able to stand. I mean, you see this ecosystem. I mean, a third of all the vegetation, a third of the salt water, a third of the fresh water, a third of the celestial bodies. I mean, this is a bad, bad, bad period of time on planet Earth. And it's everything that the prophets prophesied, and it's everything that Jesus talked about. And here's the final one. You need to understand this about the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord should not come as a surprise. It should not come as a surprise. If you open the Bible and read it, you will know that Jesus is coming back. You will know that Jesus is going to pour out his wrath on mankind. It's not a surprise. I mean, even during this time, while he's punishing without mercy, he's so gracious, he's going to send an eagle. Notice this, verse 13. Then I looked, and I heard an eagle flying in mid-heaven, saying with a loud voice, "Woe, woe, woe to those who dwell on the earth because of the remaining blasts of the trumpet of the three angels who are about to sound." You say, well, what's that going to be like? I don't know. Just glad I'm not going to be here. Some eagle flying in mid-heaven that the whole world can see and hear in their own language. What's that going to be like? And he's not offering forgiveness of sins. What's he offering? You think this is bad? God hasn't even gotten started yet. Wait till the last three trumpets are blown. Woe, woe, woe to you. Remember Isaiah chapter 6? When Isaiah was standing before the throne of God and he saw his own sin in light of the glory of God, and what did he cry out? Woe to me, I'm ruined. I mean, this is devastating. What's this eagle crying out? Not just woe to you. When things are repetitive in the Bible, they mean something. It's not just woe to you. It's not just woe, woe to you. It's woe, woe, woe. Pay attention here. I mean, Jesus in Matthew 23, I think 7 times told the Pharisees, woe to you. Woe to you, you religious people that travel the whole world over to win a single convert, and when you do, you make him twice as much of a son of hell as you are. Woe to you. You clean the outside of the dish, but inside you're full of wicked man's bones. Woe to you. Woe to you. Woe to you. What was Jesus saying? You're not coming to me, and when you don't come to me, there's judgment that will be paid on your behalf. You will get what you deserve for your actions. It's coming. What's this eagle saying? He's flying amid heaven saying, woe to you. And what we've seen so far is the ecosystem, the vegetation, the planets, the sun, the moon, the stars, all that's been impacted. But when you start seeing the fifth, sixth, and seventh angel, those are the three woes. The fifth trumpet, the sixth trumpet, and the seventh trumpet. That's like, whoa. I mean, you think this is bad? This is like child's play compared to trumpet 5, 6, and 7. Because those are intended for human beings. Those are demonic activity that's going to take place on planet Earth that you'll see next week that you'll say, I mean, when you watch sci-fi movies, I'm not a big sci-fi fan, but when you watch sci-fi movies, you'll say, that doesn't hold a candle to what we're about ready to read about in Revelation chapter 9. I mean, it's crazy what's going to be unleashed from the pit of hell during these days. I mean, it's unbelievable, but it should not come as a surprise. God in his word has made clear to us. He's made clear to us the gospel of Jesus Christ. He's made crystal clear to us. You can reject his word or you can believe his word. You can make fun of his word or you can trust his word. But I'm going to tell you, you're going to give accountability for what your actions are. You're going to give accountability for what you say you believe. And we have time and space right now to repent and turn to Jesus. I'm telling you, as your pastor, my heart would be for every one of you to wake up. For some of you that are here today playing games, you try to act like a Christian when you come to church. You try to talk like a Christian when you're around your Christian friends. You try to act fake in front of your pastor. But deep down in your heart, you know you've never repented and trusted Christ. Trust Christ today. And for some of you that have just been hard-hearted and hardened and you're mad at the world and you're mad at everybody else, here's who you don't need to be mad at. You don't need to be mad at Jesus because he's the one who created you and loves you and has purpose for your life. And no matter what you've done or no matter what's been done to you, he forgives you. He washes you clean. He makes you as white as snow. That's the beauty of his blood. Though your sins were like scarlet, he'll purify you. The beauty of being a Christian is that when we're all raptured and resurrected together, that we read about in Revelation chapter 7, verse 9, there's nobody there that's going to brag about how awesome they were on the earth. There's nobody. I mean, you name the sin that you think is unforgivable, and somebody with that sin will be standing in the kingdom of God in heaven saying, I was that, but Christ washed me. Isn't that good? Heaven's not for good people, it's for forgiven people. And hell's not for bad people, it's for unrepentant people. God doesn't hate you. God loves you. God wants to be in relationship with you. I'm sharing this with you so that we as believers know that the day of the Lord is real, that God really will punish sin and show his holiness and put that on full display. I'm telling you this, believer, so that you know, praise the Lord, we'll never be here for this. And we'll actually be in heaven praying to God for him to show himself glorious. But I'm also sharing this with you who are here, who have never placed your faith and trust in Jesus, to tell you, if you haven't, you'll be on the earth when this is happening and you won't want to be there. You say, well, maybe I'll repent then. If you get to the end of chapter 9, which we'll take a look at next week, but in chapter 9, verse 20, after all these things are going on, the rest of mankind who were not killed by these plagues did not repent of the works of their hands so as not to worship demons and the idols of gold and so forth. So what happens to those who are on planet Earth that are still alive during this time? What are they doing? They're not repenting. They're getting even more mad at God. This whole idea that when the wrath gets poured out, that maybe I'll trust Christ then. Maybe I'll watch a video that was left behind. Maybe you won't. You'll be angry at God for punishing you. It's kind of like a rebellious child. Nobody enjoys discipline at the time, but if you can endure the discipline and say, I deserve that, you can get through that. But there's sometimes when discipline is coming your way, you're like, who are you to discipline me? Make it even worse. That's the hard-heartedness of everybody on planet Earth at that time. God's pouring out his judgment, and instead of them turning to Christ, what are they doing? I want nothing to do with you, and I'm angry because you're making my life difficult. And you're making life bad, and you've always been a bad God, and that's who you are, which is why God's pouring out his justice on planet Earth. Friends, I know this is sobering. I think as a pastor, if I had a chance to skip over passages in the Bible, Revelation 8 and 9 would be two we'd skip. Hey, we're not going to be here anyway. No need to talk about it. But I'm going to tell you this. Some of you right now would be. And you don't want to be. And some of you need to realize that you need to give your life to Christ wholeheartedly and be ready for his return. Just because you go to church doesn't make you a Christian. Just because you go to Brave Church that opens the Bible doesn't make you a Christian. Just because you go to a church that values prayer, worship, and evangelism doesn't make you a Christian. A Christian is one who has repented of their sin, turned from their sin, said, God, I don't want my sin. I want your life. I don't want my deadness. I want your life. Come to me. Blessed is the one who reads the prophecy of this book. What does Jesus say at the end? Yes, I am coming soon. Friends, he's coming soon. Are you eagerly expecting his return? Are you ready for his return? If not, why not make today the day you're ready for the Lord? Amen? Amen. Would you stand with me? Lord, there are so many passages in your word that are sobering. This is certainly one of them. Lord, this passage describes your holiness put on full display, your justice put on full display, your righteousness put on full display. And Lord, it's hard to hear this because, Lord, every single one of us in this room has friends and family members who don't know you, who if they don't turn will be here for that. And so, Lord, we pray for them. Lord, we pray for them by name in our own heart right now. Lord, we pray for the thousands in our city, the tens of thousands, the hundreds of thousands in our city that don't know you, and pray that you'd bring them to Bandimere Speedway next weekend so they can hear the gospel. And Lord, we trust you. You're a good God. You're a loving God. You're a kind God. You're a holy God. And we give you praise. If you're here today, say, I've never trusted Christ. What do I do? Here's what you do. You admit the fact that you're a sinner. You say, Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. No doubt about it. I know my sin separates me from you. But I believe you died on the cross for my sin and rose from the dead. And right now, Lord, I want to turn from my sin. I want to repent of my sin. I want to change my way. And I want to confess you as my Lord and Savior. Come into my life, Lord Jesus. Lord, we believe when we pray and seek you and by faith trust you that you do a work in our heart that only you can do. Do that work here today. We give you all the praise for what you're doing. We glorify your name, the name of Jesus. Amen and amen. Can we give God praise this morning for who he is?